You're listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church, a relevant biblical community. For more information, visit houstonsfirst.org.
Good morning. I'm David Self. I'm on staff here, and I'm continuing Pastor Greg's series from John 17. So if you have a Bible, turn to John 17. If you don't have a Bible, there's one in the back of the pew in front of you. And if you need a Bible, take it home with you. We'd love for you to have that. John 17, starting with verse 20. We're going to read that in a moment, but this kind of made headlines in January when Bishop T.D. Jakes of Dallas, pastor of the megachurch The Potter's House, nationally known writer, speaker, mentor of many of the Dallas Cowboys, most notably perhaps Deion Sanders, Emmitt Smith. T.D. Jakes, when he talks, people listen, and he said, reading this passage that we're going to be talking about with some others, he had changed his view on the nature of God. Now, that's a big deal. I mean, you change your view on whether you like chocolate or strawberry ice cream, you know, very few people notice, but when a pastor of that magnitude said he's actually changed his view on the nature of God, people really stood up and listened. He said before he had been a part of the oneness movement that saw basically God as one person. It denied the Trinity. We see God as three separate persons, but one unity. And it's hard for us to get our minds around. So he explained it like, I'm David Self, I'm a father, I'm a son, and I'm a brother, but I'm the same David Self. That's not really the Trinity. And so he said by reading today's passage, this is his quotation. He said, I came to find out that the Scripture says some things about God that it doesn't say about Jesus. And it says something about the working of the Holy Spirit and the distinctive work that he does that it doesn't say about the redemptive work of Jesus Christ. So now he claims that he is, in fact, a Trinitarian, that he sees the Trinity. And I can't explain that to you. It's very frustrating for me as a young theologian and pastor that we just can't get our minds around that theologically, but I can tell you what it looks like. Practically speaking, it means God has a program. Jesus Christ shows the pattern, and the Holy Spirit gives the power. Don Wilton was a seminary student at New Orleans Baptist Theological Seminary, and it's not in a really high-rent district of New Orleans. It's a tough place, and they were at a convenience store near the seminary, and he and a friend saw a young couple with a crying baby in line getting some milk and a pastry. It looked like the weight of the world was on this young man's shoulders, head bowed, shoulders slumped, and God, in the working of the Trinity, God says the pattern, love your neighbor. God showed the program, love your neighbor. Jesus showed the pattern to his ministry to the woman at the well and the blind beggar. And the Holy Spirit prompted his heart. And Don turned to his friend and said, give me all your cash. Well, it must have been after payday because these two seminary students came up with over $200. And according to his own story, Don went into the convenience store, kind of sneaked in behind the guy, stuck the rolled up cash in his back and said, don't turn around. Now, if that had been me, I'd have been heading for the door, you know, tough part of town. But this guy was so depressed that he just kept his head bowed, didn't turn around, and in his lilting South African accent, Don Wilton had this to say to this young man with the crying baby. He said, and I quote, my friend, you don't know who I am, but I want you to know that there is another man and I in here tonight who love the Lord Jesus Christ. He's done something for us that we cannot do for ourselves. Because of him, we just want to give you something from the two of us. He instructed him not to turn around, not to try to identify him, and if he wanted to say thank you, to go to a pastor and find out more about this Jesus Christ. We're going to revisit that story in just a minute. What does the Trinity look like in us? But right now, let's stand in honor of reading God's Word. John, the 17th chapter, starting with verse 20. Jesus is praying for his disciples, but he says, I pray not only for these, but also for those who believe in me through their message. May they all be one as you, Father, are in me and I am in you. May they also be one in us so the world may believe you sent me. I have given them the glory you have given me. May they be one as we are one. I am in them, you are in me. May they be made completely one so the world may know you have sent me and have loved them as you have loved me. Father, I desire those you have given me to be with me where I am. Then they will see my glory which you have given me. Because you loved me before the world's foundations. Righteous Father, The world has not known you. However, I have known you. These have known that you sent me. I made your name known to them and will make it known, so the love you have loved me with may be in them, and I may be in them. You may be seated, and may God honor the reading of his word. Two words, if you're going to take notes. One would be his expectations. We've all been in that spot, whether it's a test in school or a performance evaluation at work or just a lecture from our parents, where we're kind of thinking in the back of my head, I didn't know I was responsible for that. I didn't know that was in my job description. But in Jesus' prayer, he gives us very clearly three expectations he has of all of us. The first expectation is he expects growth. Not just personal growth, not just spiritual growth, but he expects the growth of his church. What a great promise. He's talking to these 12 disciples. They're just basically common laborers. They're not rich and famous. They don't have a lot of things to leverage for his purpose. But these 12 disciples who are going to run at the first sign of opposition, Jesus himself is facing death and torture and crucifixion, and yet he's saying, I'm not just praying for these 12, but that those who believe through their message, through their voice. How is your voice heard? You see, he's praying for you, and he expects you to leverage your voice for the kingdom. Leverage your voice for the growth of his church. How are you doing that? Let me give you three examples. Jesus said in Acts 1:8, you'll be witnesses to me in Jerusalem, that would be our Houston. Judea and Samaria, that would be our nation. The uttermost parts of the earth. How are you leveraging your voice? Let me give you three examples. First of all, there's a friend of mine by the name of Charles Reet. You see a picture of Charles with my two granddaughters, Ava and Abby. They're Tyler and Lauren's children in Dallas. They have a new little brother born Thursday. His name is Samuel David. So Samuel David Self. Samuel already has a testimony. Tyler's made several trips to China and has developed a network there with some house church pastors. And in November 2010, he got an email from the daughter of one of these house church pastors who said, Tyler and Lauren, my father has a word from God. You're going to have a third child. He will be a boy. You will name him Samuel. At the time, they weren't even planning on a third child. And so they kind of laughed about this funny Chinese pastor who made this prediction. And in August, when Lauren went to the doctor, she called Tyler up and said, Tyler, he's 2 out of 3. We better name him Samuel. So he is our newest person that Charles is going to be praying for. Charles has had a tough life by any measure. He was injured in the military, lost his retirement when his company went bankrupt. He now doesn't have a lot of things you would consider essential. He doesn't have a car. He uses public transportation. Doesn't own a home. He lives in a special shelter for veterans downtown. Pays rent for that. He lives on Social Security. Very, very tough, hard life. He's been assaulted on the streets, beaten up, put in the hospital. Last thing he had, kind of the troubles of Job, he had his bank account hacked, and somebody was stealing money out of his bank account. He went downtown to the bank, talked to an officer, a personable young man, and Charles, I found, doesn't really talk about what he can't do. He talks about what he can do, and he uses his voice for prayer, and he prays for my family every day. He prays for this church every day. He prays for many of you, if not by name, by description, every day. Charles uses his voice for prayer, and he uses his voice to invite people to church. And so, as he always does in an encounter, whether it's a doctor after he's been beat up, or whether it's someone down at the Veterans Center or at the bank, he said, do you go to church? And the young man, the bank officer, lowered his head, and he said, you know, my parents took me to church, but he said, I've got a pre-K son, and he's never been in church, doesn't know what a church is. And Charles said, as he always does, I'd love to invite you to First Baptist. As I understand the story, he didn't come to First Baptist, but when Charles went back to try to resolve this issue, the man looked at him with tears in his eyes, and he said, I couldn't get the question out of my head. He said, my wife and I and our little boy have been in church every Sunday since we talked. How do you use your voice? Something simply as just inviting someone to church. You can use your voice to declare the message of God. Joe and Debbie Assad have an insurance agency here in town, but their hobby is raising longhorns. In fact, they have developed that Longhorn business into prize-winning show Longhorns. And I'm not the kind of guy that tells a lot of Longhorn stories, all right? Understand, I thought a guy in the front this morning was going to stand up and give the hook'em sign and sing Eyes of Texas. But this is Eunice. And Joe and Debbie realized that as they showed these prize Longhorns in shows and auctions around the country, their names would be announced on speakers, their names would be put in programs, their names would be on the internet. So they began to call their Longhorns by biblical names. Well, maybe the most famous of the herd is Matthew. But then they realized that may be a little too subtle for some, and so they begin to name them by scripture references. And they have Romans 5, 8. They have Romans 8, 28. They have Acts 1:8. In fact, if you go to the Houston Livestock Show and Rodeo next week, you can see Acts 1:8 downtown at the Houston Livestock and Show Rodeo. He'll be shown. And Joe said, we tell him if he cannot be shown before noon on Sunday. You know, he's just going to stand in the stall till noon on Sunday. Then you can parade him out. And so the name of those Longhorns, and on their website, they say, look up the reference. It says something. And so they're using their voice through their business to make the name famous in the Word of God. And God said, my word will not return void. I believe there's a return on that in our nation. The final example I want to give you is a Congress of World Nations that my wife and I went to with Evangelism Explosion. We had to travel 36 hours one way to get to this place. I mean, it's around the world. And it is an interesting nation. I just for security purposes, I can't tell you the nation or the people I'm going to be talking about. But it's interesting in that they protect the rights of Christians, but they don't allow proselytizing. So they, especially with a native population. So we were given, here we're on a Congress of Evangelism, and we were told, don't witness to the cab driver. Don't witness to the hotel personnel. We had to wait till they cleared the conference room before we could talk about Jesus Christ, because it is in their constitution and against their laws that if you were to witness to a native of that nation, you can be put in jail. Okay, well, that was kind of interesting, a little ironic. It was very interesting when one of our members came up to me at our On Bended Knee prayer event in January and said, did you hear about my wife's mission trip? I said, no. He said, well, you trained her in Evangelism Explosion. Because of her training and her ability to share the gospel in a particular language, she was invited by a church across the Far East area, and they are witnessing to basically expatriate workers, people that are not natives of the nation, but they bring him in for a Christmas pageant. And he said, my wife had never shared the gospel with more than two people. All of a sudden, she's up on a stage sharing it with hundreds of people in her native language. And he said, in that week, 1,000 people came to Christ that'll go back to their country and plant churches back in their country. I wish I could give you more detail, but they plan on going back next Christmas and doing it again, and I don't want to spoil it for them. But she uses her voice in her language of her childhood to share the gospel around the world. How are you using your voice? Is it by prayer? Is it by invitation? Is it leveraging your business? Is it sharing the gospel? God wants our voices to be heard in growing His church. The second thing I see in the passage, in the prayer, is that He expects unity. He not only expects growth, He expects unity. And this is over and over in the passage. Let them be one. Let them be one. Let them be one. And some people, I think, have a mistaken idea of what unity is. I get tickled when Ben Pritchett, you know, approaches a class about creating a daughter class, you know, separating into two groups and creating a new class. It's like, I will not be moved. You know, I am not leaving this class. We are unified. And you are not splitting our class up. Well, unity is not union. It's not all in the same place at the same time. As Jason mentioned, we had a service earlier this morning in the chapel. One going on right now downtown. There will be one tonight at 5:30, all preaching the same passage, all different speakers. We're not in the same place, but I don't think you could say we're not unified. The second thing unity is not is uniformity. We don't all have to dress alike, talk alike. We don't all have to march in lockstep according to a certain program. Beyond our venue, our preaching venues, we have 19 different congregations in the city of Houston that are affiliated with our church. 9 different languages. And I can tell you the experience at the Laotian church is much different than that at the Ethiopian church. And the Ethiopian church, much different than the Latino church. And the Latino church, much different than the cowboy church. But they are all unified because they're preaching the same message under the same authority and trying to achieve the same goal. Unity is not union or uniformity. It's also not unanimity. That is agreement on every single detail. That's why we have all kinds of denominations. People go, well, how can you be one if you have all these different kinds of churches? Well, there are about 1,200 denominations in America. 70 of those are called Baptist. Now, I'm not saying 70 different churches. I'm saying 70 different denominations. Baptists are known for, you know, starting new groups. I heard John Maxwell shared about a cruise ship that got off course in a storm in the South Pacific and was marooned on an island, undiscovered. The survivors of that cruise ship, undiscovered for 20 years. When they finally found them, they found out they had a thriving economy, kind of a Gilligan's Island in mass kind of thing. They had their own general store. They had their own, like a Starbucks serving coconut smoothies. I mean, they had even organized churches. And so the 26 Jewish families off that cruise ship had organized Beth Israel, a synagogue. And the 150 Roman Catholic families had organized the All Apostles Chapel, and they had worship on Sunday. And the three Baptists off that cruise ship had organized First Baptist Church and Trinity Baptist Church. I mean, we're known for that, right? And in the past 6 months, we've had four young men go out of our congregation. And they said, we believe we can plant a church that'll be distinctive enough from what First Baptist does that we can reach people that you wouldn't reach at First Baptist. And we applaud that. And we say, God bless you. We hope you grow bigger than we are. You see, it's not a lack of unity that causes diversity, because we don't all have to agree on every single detail. Beth Moore talked about spine issues and rib issues. Now, spine issues are a pretty big deal. That's doctrine. That's what we believe. That's how a person gets to heaven. Rib issues are more preference and conviction, maybe beliefs that are not related to the Bible. It's just kind of the way I was brought up. And unfortunately, disunity occurs when we confuse rib issues from spine issues. Now, they're connected, and you kind of think they're the same thing, but the people I see that get the maddest and, like, split the church or leave the church, I mean, it's because someone doesn't dress the way they like or talk the way they like or doesn't, you know, have the same kind of Bible they have or something. And, you know, there's this cloth bound and the other person's leather bound. And so, you know, it's those little bitty things that Satan gets involved in to cause disunity. So if unity is not union or uniformity or unanimity, what is it? It is visible cooperation and carrying out God's program. It is giving out food at the Faith Center. It's teaching the Bible together at the Houston Project. It's going overseas and sharing the gospel with someone. It is cooperation within your life Bible studies. What a great picture of unity. Different patterns of life, different socioeconomic, different backgrounds, and yet we cooperate together to get the word out, increase fellowship, share the message. We're letting our voice be heard in unity. And the last thing that Jesus expects is intimacy. As I am with the Father, so I want you to be together. I want you to be in me. As I am in the Father, I want you to be in me. Now, Pastor Greg talked about intimacy under the framework of abiding in Christ for several Sundays, and so I'm not going to revisit all of that. I'd invite you to look at that. But obviously, intimacy with the Father, intimacy with Jesus Christ is shown in Bible study, in prayer, and spending time with Him. But I can tell you that intimacy is related to unity, is related to growth. It's like the little boy looking at a Christmas tree, and his little eyes, you know, kind of start at the bottom and kind of drift up to the star at the top. And he makes an interesting observation. He said, the closer the ornaments are to the star, the closer the ornaments are to each other. And so it is with the body of Christ. The closer we are to Jesus, intimacy, the closer we are to each other, unity. And the more we're unified, the more the world sees that and is attracted to the message, and the church grows. Intimacy to unity to growth. Heard about a young man that was running cross country, and he ended up being pretty good. By his senior year, he was winning meets in his state. And his father was his biggest fan. His father was always there, cheering him on, calling his name, urging him to do his best. And right before the state meet, in which the young man in some quarters was favored to win, his father was in an automobile accident. Now, the good news, it wasn't life-threatening injuries. The bad news is the father was obviously not going to be able to be at the state track meet and see his son. He was just crushed. So he called his brother up, and he asked his brother to come to the hospital room. He says, "Frank, you know the situation. I can't go see my son in the state cross-country meet, so I need you to take my place." He said, "I need you to be at the starting line and holler real loud, call him by name, get him off to a good start, and then drive ahead midway through the meet and urge him on and holler real loud and call him by name." And he said, "And at the finish line, when he's putting on that final kick that'll make the difference between winning, placing, or being out of the running," he said, "yell the loudest of all, call him by name, urge him on, cheer him on. Frank, I need you to do this for me. And one other thing," he said, "make your voice sound like mine. Make your voice sound like mine." Isn't that the key to unity? Is when our voice sounds like Jesus. When we leverage our voice and our Jerusalem and our Judea and our uttermost parts of the earth. And when people see us, we sound like Jesus. We act like Jesus. What would Jesus do is not just a trite phrase. It is who we are because we are intimate with Him. We are unified together and we're seeing His church grow. Those are the expectations that Jesus has of His church. In closing, let me give you four declarations that we can make. Louis Giglio said that passion is experiencing God and making His name famous. How can we make God's name famous wherever we're at? There are four things that are in that latter part of this passage that I would like to share with you about making God's name famous. The first is God's name is glorious. God's name is glorious. I used to have little ant farms. I don't know if any of y'all did that or not, but you watch the ant. I mean, their whole day is like dust, 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 kernel of food, dust. I mean, that's what they go through every day. And I think sometimes we're like ants. It's like Katy Freeway work. Katy work, Katy Freeway. You know, it's just we kind of go on the same little dust trail. And our God's not big enough. My wife and I went to Flagstaff, Arizona recently and went to the Wheeler Observatory. And we were privileged to look through the giant telescope that actually, in that telescope, the eyepiece I was looking through, they discovered Pluto. I thought, wow, this is historic. But, you know, in Houston, you're gazing at the heavens doesn't inspire you too much, you know. You see the moon every once in a while, and that's about it. But through that telescope, wow, there's Jupiter. Look at that. There are moons around Jupiter. It's an amazing thing. I read that the diameter of the Earth's about 8,000 miles. The sun is roughly 10 times the size of the Earth. And that's kind of what we relate to in this solar system. But do you realize there are stars out there that are 100 times bigger than the sun? As you look through the Hubble telescope and you see the stars and the handiwork of God's hand, it reminds us of the words of the psalmist as he wrote about God's creative genius. He said in Psalm 8, 3 and 4, "When I consider the stars," and some of those gas giants are 100 times bigger than the sun, "when I consider the stars, what is man that you're mindful of him?" We're little ants. But we got to understand that when we get ourselves in the right perspective and see God for who He is, high, holy, lifted up, glorious, then with the psalmist we can say in Psalm 147:4, "He determines the stars." Our God placed the stars in place and He calls them all by name. It could be in your prayer time this week. You want to just simply focus on the glory of God. I know we line up every day and we ask for many times the same things, and that's not a bad thing. Jesus said, "You have not because you ask not." So don't stop asking. But add to that praise and adoration. Go to Psalm 145 and following to Psalm 150 and pray those back to God and glorify His name. His name is famous because it's glorious. Secondly, His name is famous because it's righteous. I talk to people, and I've probably asked this question hundreds of times. If you were to die, and you were to stand before God, and He were to say, "Why should I let you into heaven?" what would you say? It's amazing the response I get. Over and over and over, I get, Well, I'm a good person. I obey the Ten Commandments. I do the best I can. I had one guy look me right in the eye and say, "What would heaven be without me?" And what we're basically saying is, I'm going to stand before holy God in my righteousness. The problem with that is Isaiah calls our righteousness filthy rags. When compared to a holy and just and perfect God, we have nothing to commend ourselves to Him. And so the only way we can ever hope to enter heaven is by exchanging our sin for His righteousness. We can't stand in our name before God. Our name's filthy. We have to stand in the name of Jesus Christ, who died on the cross and purchased righteousness for us. His name is righteous. His name is purposeful. Jesus said, "You know the Father sent me." And in John 20, He said, "As the Father has sent me, so send I you." He has a purpose for your voice. He has a purpose for your being here. Not just for showing up and coming to church and seeing your friends and studying the Word. He wants to leverage your voice, your influence, wherever you are, for His purpose to build His kingdom. He's purposeful. And finally, He's loving. Listen to these verses. Romans 5:8, one of those Longhorns names, right? Romans 5:8, "But God demonstrated His love toward us in that while they were yet sinners, Christ died for us." John 3:16, "For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son, that whosoever believes in Him should not perish but have everlasting life." You see, Jesus, God loves us. And summing up His whole nature, John said three words: God is love. And some of you may have, you know, dropped out of church or become bitter towards church because you see God is just a harsh and just unjust God, or a harsh and judgmental God. But God loves you. And at the end of the day, He wants to bring you back to Himself. He wants to redeem you. He wants you to be a part of His family. And it's not to make you like everybody else. It's to make you free to be all God created you to be. God is loving. Remember the young couple with the crying baby at the convenience store that we started off with? God had a program. Jesus showed the pattern. And the Holy Spirit empowered Don Wilton to give them that cash and, as it turned out, give them some hope. Fast forward several years, and Wilton is now Dr. Wilton. He's a professor at New Orleans Seminary. He's giving the opening convocation of a new semester of training young pastors. And after speaking in that South African lilt that everybody loved to hear, people lined up to congratulate him and say they're looking forward to a new semester. And one young man was hanging back, nicely dressed, hair combed, cut, just looked just like a young preacher in waiting. He came up to Dr. Wilton and he said, "You don't remember me. Several years ago, I stood in a convenience store with a crying baby. My wife and I had given up hope on this world. We had made a suicide pact together. We saw no reason to live, and we could not imagine our little girl growing up an orphan. So we were on our way to jump off the bridge into the Mississippi and commit triple suicide." He said, "My little girl was crying uncontrollably, and we felt like if we got her a little bit of food, we didn't want her last moments on this earth to be miserable. So we were in line to buy some milk and a pastry with the last little bit of money we had. And you came up behind me and you gave me a word of hope." He said the money meant a lot, but more than that, we realized it was a sign from God that He still loved us and He had a purpose more than what we could ever imagine. We went to a pastor. He shared with us that heaven is an absolutely free gift. We didn't have to earn it because we'd sinned in our lives. And God, although He had to judge sin, He was merciful and wanted and loved us. And so He sent Jesus Christ to die on a cross to pay the penalty for our sin, to purchase a place in heaven, which He offers as a gift. And that day in that pastor's office, my wife and I prayed and asked Jesus Christ to come into our heart. We accepted His free gift of eternal life. We traded our filthy names for His righteous name. And he said, we got involved in the church. And he said, "Dr. Wilton, to make a long story short, this is my first day of seminary. I'm going to be a pastor." How does God want to use your voice? How does God want to use your testimony? How does God want to leverage you, your message, to those who will believe on His name? I think the first step is joining in with a local church and being a part. I think a step even before that is accepting His free gift of eternal life. And it could be that God, you know, you're at a place right now that you need a sign from God. You're at a depressed place. You're at a discouraged place. And it may be you simply want to come up to these altars and pray and say, God, I'm not at a convenience store getting ready to jump into the Mississippi River, but I am really stuck, and I need you to free me up to use my voice for you. We're going to give you an opportunity to do this in a moment. We're going to pray. We're going to sing. We're going to have ministers standing at the front. If you have a decision you want to make, God has put on your heart this morning, let your voice be heard during this invitation time. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening to the teaching ministry of Houston's First Baptist Church. We invite you to worship with us anytime you're near. We're located at the corner of I-10 West and the 610 Loop. Visit us online at houstonsfirst.org.